Good morning. Good morning. All right, we're ready. As Pastor Ben said, my name is Abby Osing. I'm the ministry director here at Jamestown Harbor, and it is good to be together as we worship this morning. We have been walking through the Gospel of Mark for what feels probably like a little while now. I think we're in week 11 of that series. And week by week, we have been watching the story unfold. We've been diving in to try to understand more deeply the context in which Mark was writing this gospel. And every time that we take another step in, we are seeing more of who Jesus is, what he teaches, and how people respond to him. And as we move closer to the final chapters in the book of Mark, the story will bring us to the events that are at the end of the gospel. And it lines up with this moment in time in the church calendar, in the midst of Lent, and as we come closer and closer to Holy Week. This morning, we're going to start by talking about something that's fairly ordinary. Tables. We all have one, probably, right? We all have a kitchen table or a dining room table. Or at your restaurant, I bet you know what is your favorite table if you frequent one restaurant in town. Most of us don't think about tables very often, though. They sit quietly in the background of life. They are the places where we situate, but they are just sitting in the background. But if you pause for a moment and think about tables, they often hold some of the most meaningful moments in our lives. Some tables are filled with celebrations, birthday cakes, or holiday meals, or that dinner that just seems to linger on and on as conversation continues. Some tables hold difficult conversations, the kind where someone takes a deep breath and says, "We need to talk." And sometimes these tables are places where relationships are repaired, where there's an apology that's spoken, where forgiveness is offered, or where the distance between us begins to close as we sit at the table together. The truth is that tables rarely just hold food. They hold our relationships. Throughout history and across cultures, sharing a table always meant more than simply eating a meal together. It signaled belonging and acceptance, and at times the possibility of reconciliation or repairing a relationship with one another, which makes something about Jesus' life so interesting. You would expect many of the important moments that take place in his ministry to happen in these religious spaces, the temples and the synagogue. But when you read the Gospels, you start to notice something surprising. Many of these significant moments that take place in Jesus' ministry don't happen in the religious spaces, but they happen around tables. Jesus teaches at tables, he welcomes outsiders at tables, and he challenges expectations at tables. And in that moment, we begin to notice that Jesus is bringing people back together, bringing relationships together, mending relationships at the table. And it raises an important question. Why does he choose this? Why do so many of the significant and most important moments in Jesus' ministry, why do they take place around the table? Maybe it's simply because tables reveal something deeper. They reveal who is welcome. They reveal who belongs. And sometimes they reveal where relationships have been fractured or where they're beginning to be restored. In the world that Jesus lived in, this mattered more than we probably realize. Who you ate with didn't just shape your social life. It wasn't just on your social calendar. It said something about your identity and your place within the community, which means that when Jesus started showing up at different tables and sitting with different people, it raised questions. Questions about who he is and questions about what he is actually doing. Because if tables reveal who belongs, what does it mean that Jesus seems to ignore the social and religious norms that everyone else was living by? This morning, we're going to take a look at a few of those moments together. as we continue walking through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to notice these moments that were not incidental. They were intentional. Not because the setting is unusual. Tables, right? We just talked about how they're ordinary spaces. But what happens there leads to something deeper. There's something about relationships and about distance and what happens when those two collide. One of the earliest examples of Jesus at the table is found in Mark 2. And here Jesus sits at a table that immediately raises questions, not just because of where he is, but who he is gathered with. And in that moment, that tension that we've been talking about, that question of belonging and feeling welcomed and what that space means, it comes into focus. So let's turn there together. If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to begin in Mark 2, verses 13 through 17, and we'll have it up on the screen as well. Let's dive in together. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Mark 2 opens with these stories of Jesus' ministry happening in Capernaum. And in verse 13, we read that once again, Jesus was teaching beside a lake. Jesus is teaching outside in the open with the crowds. He often taught in open spaces where his words would reach a much wider audience. Fishermen, laborers, travelers, people who might normally not be found in religious spaces. And it was in that setting that he encounters this tax collector named Levi, who's sitting in a tax booth. And Jesus simply says to him, "Follow me." This identical story takes place in Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, and it refers to a disciple named Matthew, which is why most scholars believe that Matthew and Levi, they're the same person. But before Levi, or also called Matthew, becomes a disciple, he is known for being something else. He is a tax collector. And as a tax collector, Levi leases the right to collect taxes on behalf of the Roman rulers, most likely Herod Antipas. And whatever he collects beyond what is the required amount from Rome, he gets to collect that as his income. Tax collectors were widely despised by Jewish society. They worked for the Roman government, and many were known to charge far more than necessary in order to profit personally. To many, they represent corruption and betrayal. They were not just seen as those who were exploiting people through heavy taxation, but they were reminders of Roman rule over the Jewish people. And then in verse 15, here's what we read. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Jesus doesn't just invite Levi to start following him. He's not saying, "Why don't you join in with the group?" He goes to Levi's house, and there, around a table, a meal begins. To us, this scene may not seem very dramatic. Jesus meets a man at a tax booth. He invites him to follow, and Levi stands up and walks away from his work. And then there's this meal that takes place at Levi's home. But in the world that Jesus lived in, this moment carries enormous significance. Because in the culture of that time, sharing a meal was never just about food. Meals communicated relationship. Tables revealed belonging. Who you ate with revealed who you trust, who you identified with, and who belonged. That is why the scene with Levi in his house draws so much attention. Mark tells us that the religious leaders are watching, and when they see who is gathered around the table with Jesus, they raise a question that carries real weight. Here's what we read in Mark 2, verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" This question is not curiosity, it's concern. Because from their perspective, holiness requires distance. If someone's life had become morally compromised, the safest response was separation. Boundaries protected both the community and its sense of purity. And yet, here is Jesus at a table surrounded by the very people those religious boundaries were meant to keep out. Tax collectors, sinners, people whose reputations were already well known. And Jesus doesn't stand off at a distance lecturing them. He sits down with them. He moves towards them, not ignoring the brokenness, but stepping into the very space where that brokenness has created distance. And when Jesus hears the Pharisees' question, he responds. In verse 17, here's what we read. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus compares himself to a physician. And what do physicians do? Physicians move toward the sick. They don't move away from them, which means that the table is not simply this act of inclusion, this space where belonging happens. It's also the beginning of restoration, of healing. It's where Jesus begins moving toward the people where those in relationship had been fractured. This table, it was not accidental. It was intentional. It's not just a place for outsiders to be welcomed. It's where reconciliation begins. And it raises a deeper question that's sitting quietly underneath this moment, this time at the table between Jesus and Levi. If tables reveal belonging, what does it mean that Jesus chooses this one? To understand why this moment felt so shocking, it's probably helpful for us to take a moment to understand how meals functioned in the culture during the time of Jesus. In their book, Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus, Ann Spangler and Lois Teverberg describe the meaning of table fellowship, and here's what they say. Though the Israelites didn't have fancy tables or place settings, they had something better. For them, the table was much more than a place to eat. It was a place of mutual trust and vulnerability. Sitting down at the table to eat with someone meant that you had a protected relationship with them. Whom you ate with revealed something important about who you were, showing to whom you belonged. Just as the word house could mean your family lineage, or the word bed could mean your intimate relationship, the word table could stand for family and friends, all those you trusted and on whom you depended. These were the people with whom you enjoyed table fellowship. In fact, table fellowship implied a nearly inviolable relationship. To a guest at a family's table, to be a guest at a family's table meant that you were under their protection. As long as you were with the family, they were honor-bound to defend you, even at the cost of their lives. In other words, sharing a table meant far more than sharing a meal. It meant sharing a life, which helps us understand why the religious leaders watching Jesus are so unsettled, because if sharing a table signaled trust and acceptance and belonging, what did it mean that Jesus was sitting at a table full of tax collectors and sinners? What did it mean that he was extending relationship to the very people that were believed to remain distant from? And that raises a question that isn't just in that moment in time at Levi's table. Tables reveal something about our lives as well. They reveal who we are comfortable welcoming in, and sometimes they reveal who we would rather keep at a distance. So it may be worth asking ourselves a question this morning. Who would be unexpected sitting at your table? Not in theory, but in the real spaces where life happens. Where has there been distance that's formed within relationships? Where might God be inviting a step towards repair in that relationship across the distance that has grown? Maybe in a relationship with a family member or a close friend or even with your spouse. Because this moment at Levi's house invites us to notice something about Jesus. He moves toward the very people that others had learned to create distance between. He doesn't wait for that distance to close on its own. He steps into it. This moment at Levi's house is more than a surprising dinner invitation. It reveals three very different responses and movements that are happening in this moment. First, there's Levi himself. Just moments earlier, he is sitting at a tax booth, living a life that many would have viewed with suspicion or resentment. And yet when Jesus says, "Follow me," Levi does something remarkable. He stands up and he leaves his tax booth behind. The Gospel of Luke accounts for this moment in the story of Jesus by saying that Levi hosts a great banquet in his home, inviting many others to come and meet Jesus. In other words, Levi doesn't make this private decision. He invites everyone. He opens his life. He opens his home. He opens his table. And he invites others to experience this relationship that he has started to find with Jesus that is restoring him to community that he had been on the outside of. But Levi isn't the only one that's moving in that moment. Jesus is moving toward Levi as well. Jesus does not wait for Levi to change his life first. He moves toward him as he is. He calls him. He sits at the table with him. He shares a meal with him. And in doing so, Jesus begins restoring a relationship Levi could not have done on his own. But then there's this third group that's present in this moment, the Pharisees. Mark tells us that they are watching and that they are noticing who's gathering, and they're asking them, the disciples, questions. Why is he sitting with them? It's easy to read this and wonder and maybe even see them as critics. But their concern isn't completely hard to understand. For generations, they had worked to preserve their identity as God's holy people by maintaining these clear moral and religious boundaries. And now, here is a rabbi who's sitting at a table with those whose lives appear to disregard those boundaries. From their perspective, this situation, it's confusing and probably even troubling. But notice where they position themselves in this moment. They remain outside. They watch from a distance. They question the table rather than joining in it. They observe without stepping in, taking a seat at the table. The table reveals more about who belongs and who doesn't. It also reveals this movement of God and the posture of our hearts. At Levi's table, we witness three movements. Jesus moving toward the broken. Levi moving towards Jesus and towards surrender and a new life of generosity. And then we see the Pharisees who are holding back, maybe even inching a little bit further away, measuring and questioning. And I wonder where we see ourselves in the midst of this story. Are we moving towards Jesus like Levi? Are we being drawn into this invitation as a guest at the banquet? Or are we standing on the outside looking in? When Jesus moves towards reconciliation, it invites this response. We can step toward it or we can remain at a distance. If we pause for a moment at this table, at this moment between Levi and Jesus, it may be worth asking another question too. Not just who would be welcome, but maybe when we have felt like we didn't belong. Walking into a room where it seems like everyone knows each other already. Sitting down at a table where you're not sure if you're going to quite fit in. Wondering if you truly belong. I wonder if Levi might have known these feelings well. As a tax collector, he carried this reputation that followed him everywhere. People assumed that they knew exactly who he was. And yet Jesus walks up to the booth and simply says, "Follow me." And before long, Jesus is sitting at the table with Levi, sharing a meal, listening to stories, creating this space where someone who assumed he didn't belong is suddenly welcomed. And more than that, he's invited into relationship. Where have you, in your life, have you felt like you maybe don't belong? Where have you wondered if your past or your reputation or your mistakes might leave you outside the room? Because Levi's table reveals something important about Jesus. He doesn't wait for people to prove they belong. He moves toward them. He sits down with them and he invites them into restored relationship. Sometimes the barrier to reconciliation isn't just what we've done. It's our reluctance to move toward what Jesus is already doing. Sometimes the first step toward reconciliation begins with something as simple and as powerful as taking a seat at the table. The tension that we note in Jesus' interaction with Levi around the table, it doesn't end there. It actually carries forward to another table that we find later in the gospel. This time the story brings us to the night before Jesus' crucifixion as he gathers his disciples for the Passover meal. And among those who are gathered is Levi, Matthew himself, one of the disciples, not at a tax booth, but seated among the 12 at the table with Jesus. Let's read from Mark 14, verses 17 through 26. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the meal that Jesus has on the night before he goes to the cross. And in that culture, during that time of Jesus's ministry, this meal would have taken place in a triclinium, in a dining room in ancient Roman houses that had three couches that were arranged around a low table. We have an image of what that table setting would look like. So we see seats here. And so there were 12 seats for the disciples and then Jesus sitting there with them. And guests would recline on one elbow at the table, leaning in close enough to share food and conversation with one another. It was this intimate setting where the proximity and closeness mattered. And even the way that people were seated at the table carried meaning. The host would sit slightly off to the right, or off to the left, off to the side. And then there would be the guest of honor who would sit to the host's left. You can see that here on this image. And then there would be another guest, a trusted friend, who would sit on the right. From there, seating would continue around the table with positions of importance decreasing as you moved farther away. There would also be space around the table for a servant who would attend to the needs of the guests. If this is the pattern that was followed, and the gospel account suggests that it was, there is something striking that emerges. When we look at the account in the Gospel of John, here is what we read in John 13, verses 23 through 25. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to that disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? So between the scriptures that we read in Mark 14 and in John 13, we can piece together where people are positioned at the table. Jesus is the host. Jesus is the host of the Passover meal, this meal with his 12 disciples. And if they're reclining on their left side with their left elbow so they can eat with their right, who's the only one who could be leaning back against Jesus? Well, in the Gospel of John, it becomes clear that it's the trusted friend. That's the one who Jesus loved. And we know him to be John. So John is situated next to Jesus on his right. And the passage says that Peter was able to get his attention and motion to him. And if John is seated where he is, there's only one position that can closely get John's attention, and that's the servant position. That's Peter. It's the last position on the other side. Peter is in the position of the servant. But then Jesus says something else in Mark 14 when he talks about who will betray him, and he says, the one who dips the bread into the bowl with me is the one who will betray him. And in that culture, the kind of shared meal that they were experiencing wasn't a passing the plates around the table, passing the bowls around. Instead, it was shared between those who were seated immediately next to you, which means that Judas wasn't at a distance. He was right beside Jesus, close enough to share the same bowl. Judas is seated to Jesus' left in the place of honor. The position of trust, the position of closeness, the position reserved for someone that the host chooses to draw near. And in this moment, we begin to see something profound about the heart of Jesus. He is not creating distance even with the one who will betray him. He is extending closeness. He is offering relationship even to the one who will reject him. Even knowing what Judas will do, Jesus does not withdraw. He remains at the table with him. The table tells the story of Jesus' mission. We saw this invitation that happens with Jesus and Levi, and what happens when Jesus sits down with Levi at his home, and the way that he moves toward people that others had learned to avoid. But at this table, we see something more. We see what the movement will cost him. Because the reconciliation that Jesus begins at tables like Levi's will ultimately be carried to the cross. When Jesus speaks of his body and his blood of the covenant, he is pointing to this moment where the distance that has been created by sin is finally addressed, not ignored, not minimized, but paid for. This is how reconciliation happens. Through his sacrifice, Jesus makes a way for what has been broken to be restored, and for what has been separated from God to be brought back into relationship. And that changes how we understand every table that Jesus sat at. And what we see at this table helps us to understand the cross more clearly. The same Jesus who offers closeness to Levi and to Judas and to Peter and to John and to all of his disciples is the one who gives his life to make reconciliation possible for all of us. They were never just moments of inclusion at the table. They were the beginning of reconciliation. The world might expect distance and exclusion and separation. But Jesus moves toward the broken. He invites them in and he gives them a place at the table. The table has always been more than just a place to eat. It's a place where relationships are expressed, where people share life together. Writer and theologian Henry Nouwen once reflected on this, and here's what he wrote. Isn't a meal together the most beautiful expression of our desire to be given to each other in our brokenness? The table, the food, the drinks, the words, the stories, are they not the most intimate ways in which we not only express the desire to give ourselves to each other, but to actually do it? I love Nouwen's words here, that around the table, we don't just share food. We share ourselves, our stories, our presence, even our brokenness. And at this table with his disciples, Jesus shows us exactly that. He doesn't just share a meal. He offers himself. And through this meal, he points us toward the cross where reconciliation with God is made possible. Even in our sin, even in our brokenness, even when we are the ones who created the distance, just as Levi's table becomes this moment of inclusion and invitation, this table becomes this moment of fulfillment where it's not only a hopeful desire, but it's where reconciliation is made possible. What might it look for our tables in our own lives? Where in our lives does distance still exist? Where has something been fractured or unresolved or simply avoided? And where might Jesus be inviting us to move towards someone, even when it feels difficult? How might we begin to see our tables differently? Not just as places where we gather, but as places where the work of reconciliation can begin to take shape. Because the heart of this meal is an invitation. Come and be restored. Come and find reconciliation. As we step back from this moment in the Gospel of Mark, as we look at these tables together, we begin to notice something so true about the heart of Jesus. Again and again, he moves toward the table, toward people others avoided, toward people who wondered if they belonged. And again, he made room. He made room for Levi at the table. He made room at the table for Levi's friends. And through the cross, Jesus makes reconciliation possible, not just by ignoring what has been broken, but by finding a way towards restoration, which means there is room for you at the table too. As we move into this week, I want to just offer a few questions for us to reflect on and to consider together. Where in my life might Jesus be inviting me to receive reconciliation with God? Is there this place that has felt distant or uncertain or hesitant, or you've wondered whether you belong? And what does it look like to take a next step towards following Christ? Here's the second question. Who in my life might need reconciliation or need to experience God's grace? Where is there a distance that's formed? Maybe with a relationship that you have with someone. Maybe you see the distance that they are experiencing. And what would it look like to step into a conversation about that distance? What would it look like to begin taking a step closer or inviting them to a table? And here's the last question. How might my own table become a place of reconciliation this week? Not just a place to eat. A place where conversation and love and grace and forgiveness begin to shape the conversation in a new way. Because the table is where Jesus restores what sin has broken and where God begins to bring people back to himself. Friends, there's room for you at the table. Let me say that again. There's room for you at the table. Pull up a chair. Come and receive the reconciliation that he offers to you. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and we give you thanks for your great love for us. We thank you that you come toward us with your love, your grace, and your forgiveness, to find our way back to you, to experience your redemption, and to experience reconciliation with you and with one another. Help us to recognize where we might need to embrace a next step, a step forward, to make our tables a place of reconciliation this week. We thank you for your Son, for what he did on the cross, for what that makes possible in our lives. We love you, we bless you, and it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.